the Lord. Greet each one in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
His mercies are new every morning.
Amen. Yeah,
that's true. We're so thankful for what He's blessed us with and give us this living word. Amen. Not a dead word or a tradition, but a living word. Amen. Not just a letter. We have lots of letters, we have all the books, the messages. It could remain a letter, but He's brought it alive to us.
Amen.
We're so thankful for that. Just read a very familiar psalm here, never gets old. It says, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves.
Amen.
We are His people and sheep of His pasture. Enter unto His gates with thanksgiving, and under His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we count it a privilege to come before You, Lord, not before one another, Lord, but before You, Lord, and reverence, Lord, give us that humility, Lord, that we need to enter into Thy presence, Lord, to remove ourselves from this fallen world, Lord, that we're surrounded with, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that You've brought us forth and You've brought us into Your word of this hour, Lord. You've restored the truths and brought us unto Yourself, Lord, once again. We pray that You minister to us this morning, Lord. May Your presence abide with us, Lord, and be with those that are not here, the Hendershot family that's away. May You bless them, Lord, and may they have a great time together, Lord. May they Your presence in themselves just show to one another, Lord, in a great way that they'll be blessed. And be with us here, Lord. May we experience Your anointing and Your blessings, Lord, among us. And be with the ones that are sick and suffering, Lord. Minister unto them according to Your word. And we ask these blessings now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Just try to pick some songs that we're familiar with here. I don't think we can do the words, can we? We don't have an idea. Let's do As We Gather. It says key of C.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed enough.
is he that is in me. This is 360, I believe, in the books. Let's start with the chorus. Show her to the world, you're going to live that life. Amen. Amen. And she will see that. Amen. Let's do this. Joy I have, the world didn't give it. F or E flat.
This joy that I have. Thank you.
heard it before, you know, and this love that I have, how did they know that they had been with Jesus? That's because they, yeah, it showed, didn't it? Amen. And it wasn't that they were walking, correcting one another, you know. There's both sides, middle of the road. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. So glad I'm yours.
So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free.
Singing this song, it has such beautiful words. Let's try it. Have B flat here. I'm not sure what that, if you want to try that. But.
It's a peace that the world cannot afford.
To be like Jesus on earth alone. Sing the chorus, invite Brother Don here, the Lord feed your children, invite him to come.
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come thanking you, praising you for the day, a beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the health and strength you give us. Lord, we thank you for the sweetness of your spirit this morning and the songs and the praises to your lovely name. Lord, may you just take the furtherance of this service now. Speak to our hearts. Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth. Lord, help us to let us be led, Lord, by your spirit and everything that's said this morning. Lord, that you might be pleased, Lord, with the outcome, that you might have your way. We just thank you and praise you. May you bless those that are away, Lord, today on vacation or whatever their reason, their purpose, Lord. Be with them. Bless your people, Lord. So we just commit all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we are glad to be here. We're glad to see each one of you. And somehow I was thinking with Brother Gumba's family gone and then Brother Michael and them gone, I was thinking there's only going to be a couple people. But we're just glad to see each one of you. And we just appreciate so much. And we thank the Lord for his blessings. And our Brother Gumba and his family and Brother Chris and Sister Katrina, they're having some time at the coast, and so we trust the Lord will bless them and give them a good time. And then when Brother Gumba gets back, he'll be leaving for Kenya and for Pakistan. And so we want to be in prayer for that journey, for those meetings, that the Lord will just have his way in those things. We want to remember Brother Michael this morning, and he's off with the family with Drew and Rebecca and Eric. And they're taking some time together, and this is going to be their first Mother's Day without Sister Betty, and so it's been hard. So we just trust the Lord will bless them and comfort them, strengthen them during this time. Amen. And so now good to see you all this morning. You people have to work so much sometime on church days, but we've been seeing a lot of you lately, and we're so happy for it. And we're so glad to have Sister Juanita with us. Amen. We appreciate so much. And so let us just get right into the message. Now, I have a scripture I'm going to read, and this is, I'm not sure how the quotes are going this morning. Are they going here? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right, so this scripture is going to be in Daniel, the 5th chapter and the 25th verse. And this is out of the message, The Handwriting on the Wall. Brother Renan preached this in Chicago, Illinois in 1958. And he said, and he gave his title, and he said, told us where he wanted to read. And so he just read this scripture. I think it's verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And the scripture goes on to tell that means that the kingdom's finished, it's being divided, and they've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And so we know that the story there is what Nebuchadnezzar did and how that he lifted himself up, and so God made him as a beast. I think it was for a year or so. I hadn't read it in a while, but I just was thinking about that part of it. And so he, because of his disrespect to God and because trying to take the glory to himself and not give God the glory, then he roamed as a beast for some time. And then his son now, Belshazzar, he becomes the king. After his father, and then he gets in a great party and a great time, and he decides to call for all of the golden vessels of silver and gold that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And now they're drinking their wine from these vessels that were dedicated to the house of God. And they're making light of it and making mockery of it, and so now God sends a hand down and writes on the wall and tells him, because of this, that And so he had all of his, you know, his wise men come in and try to interpret it, and nobody could do it. So the queen told him, said, there's a man can do it. And so they called for Daniel to come. And when he did, he told him, he said, you know what your father did. You know what he did and how he disrespected God and how he took the glory from God. And he said, now you're doing the same thing. The very same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. And so it was a great thing that God come down and wrote on the wall and told him. And so we're going to continue in this. I want to read just a little bit in this message, going down in the next paragraph here. And he's saying this is an evangelistic service subject and not one for divine healing. But it's for the greatest divine healing. The sickness, the sickest body that I know of, is the spiritual body of our Lord Jesus on this earth. So torn up and broke up till it really needs divine healing. Now he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about a spiritual body. And now this is in 1958. And I want you just to place his words, because we know what took place after the opening of the seals. Then we turned a corner and we left the blood covenant. We went into an eternal covenant where the veil was taken off of God, and God revealed the whole plan of redemption. He revealed what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. Although he had been letting it out a little bit by little bit by little bit, now he comes and he just opens the whole thing up and lets us see what it was that what it really was, not the shadow of it, not the type of it, but let us see really what redemption was all about. And so the only thing that could be redeemed was what was in him, what was there. And so it wasn't how man's idea, what the church's idea was of it the last 2,000 years. He revealed something different, something much greater. And so this being 1958, Brother Branham said that America rejected God in 1956. So next year, that's going to be 70 years. That's going to be 70 years since this nation has rejected. And they have been rejecting all the way through. As the gospel traveled from the east to the west, those nations were rejecting. They were rejecting. There was a little group that was receiving it, but the nations and the churches were rejecting it all the time. And so it was coming to a climax. It was coming to a climax of the whole thing on both sides of those two spirits, of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. That's what it was coming to. That's what it's been building all the time. So paragraph 4. Sorry. My computer's been hanging up a little bit here. Now, our subject tonight begins in Babylon. And Babylon was first located, which it is yet, in Shinar. And it was first called the Gate of God. See, Babel, and later it was called Babylon, which means confusion. And Babylon appears in the first of the Bible in Genesis, and it appears in the middle of the Bible, see, and it appears in the last of the Bible. See, the last book, Revelations, being that it's all the way through the Bible, it must be in existence yet today, see. And so I searched the meaning there. Brother Branham said it first meant the gate of God. What I found was I couldn't find it, and I searched. I even went back to old concordance, the book. And it's been so long since I had to refresh myself on how to use it, brother. Because there's steps. You start with the word, and then it takes you to the scripture, and then it takes you back into the Hebrew or the Greek, whatever you're looking for. And Vince, we're so used to clicking buttons but I couldn't get it. I found two things. One is a plain, or a place where two rivers, which is interesting because Brother Adam talks about how this, they were mimicking or trying to reproduce what God had. in heaven, the river of life coming through the kingdom. And here, this river, they had the Euphrates River coming right through this great kingdom, this great palace. And it was great. The walls were 80 feet thick. Thick. So they could run chariot races around the top of the walls. They were almost, I don't know, Brother Branham said around 200 feet high. So nobody could penetrate this. And then they had a river that came through the middle, right through the middle of it. And they had a brass gate. I don't remember how heavy it was, but it was just massive. Nobody could touch it. So Brother Branham said there was such a security to the people living inside of this place. There was such a security. And you know, he always brings the type right down. He said that's exactly what people do, what we're guilty of doing, is getting secure. We get secure in our idea, or we get secure in the church, or we get secure even in a nation, whatever it is. And he said it's a false security, because there's only one security. There's only one secure place, and that's in Christ. And he said, don't matter how strong a nation is, don't matter how powerful it is, no matter how big the church is, how great the preacher is, how, none of those things mean anything if God's not the center of it, if God's not the head of it. It's all waste. It's all a false pretense, and Satan has you right where he wants you. That's what Satan has done, and it's to deceive the people. So, and he says, now, election, God called Abraham and told him he was going to save him unconditional. Unconditional, that's the promise to Abraham. And that's what it was going, that's always what it was going to be. That's where it was always headed. It had to come, it had to be given to Adam in a different way, because there had to be a fall. There had to be a way for that to take place. And so, but God's way was always going to be unconditional. And because he wanted to have that relationship. He wanted to have a relationship that we were going to be totally dependent on him, and that he knew that this flesh was never going to be able to do it. The flesh was never able to maintain a law. It wasn't able to maintain anything else. We don't have the ability in this flesh, especially with the forces of Satan working against it. There's only one way we're going to make it, and that's when we're surrendered to God. And then it's not going to be your righteousness. It's going to be his righteousness. It's not going to be your perfection because you did it perfectly. No, it's going to be because he did it perfectly. Because we're going to make mistakes right here every day. Every day we're going to have failures. Every day we're going to have mistakes. But there's no mistake in him. There's no tripping. There's no stumbling. There's nothing false. There's nothing put on in him. It's perfect. And so when our life is surrendered in him and his life is in you, then that's it. That's what it all lays to. And that's where it all comes down to. See, now I want to go over to the message, Israel in the Church, and read a little bit in between here what we're reading in this message. Now, let's go over Genesis 15:7. And the Lord said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldea, and give unto thee this land to inherit it. And he said, this is Abraham talking to God now, and I always marvel when any time in the Bible or the message when a man is talking back to God. I watch how he talks. Because it's, to me, it's such a serious thing. And you don't even feel worthy to talk to God. You don't feel worthy to answer God. You don't, you're like, you know, and then sometimes you find them almost arguing. You know, and like Moses, I can't do it. I stutter. You know I have problems. You know I can't do this. Others trying to get out of it. You look at Jonah going the other way, the things that he was doing, trying to get out of it. But God handpicks that person. He handpicks that person because he knows that man's weakness. He knows your weakness. Every one of us as Christians, he knows our weakness. And he wants to use it. And he wants to show us that he can take us in this weak condition. He preached a message, perfect strength in perfect weakness. When we can take this weak, frail man that we are, and we can yield it to Him, then an 80-year-old man can go down to the greatest nation in the whole world with a stick and deliver the children of Israel from the greatest army in the world. That's what can happen. When the flesh can get out of the way, when the intellect can get out of the way, when God can take over. And He's the same God today. He's the same God today, living in His people today. And so, I think I went a long time. I think I went a long time thinking that all of that's over, because that Brother Branham said there's one gift to an age. There's one gift to an age, and that's the prophet. And so we look at that gift was given to get the attention of the people. But that when we talk about one gift, we're not talking about that the supernatural is not supposed to be happening among the children of God. Because that's contrary to the Bible, and that's contrary to what Brother Branham said. He said, the works that I do, will you do also. That was a promise. So if there's anything that God is not going to do, that He promised to do, then it makes it wrong. He promised to do it. And He challenged us to believe what He said, and those supernatural things were going to happen. So we should be expecting it. Absolutely expecting it. And so, I don't know. I think somewhere along the line, I don't know if I just got lazy in my thinking or what. Thought, no, all of that's done. Well, all of that was coming to gather the bride through the seventh church age and through that ministry and through that bait on the hook and all of those things. Yeah, that's finished. It's gone by. But the same God that heals the sick, He's still here. And He's still healing the sick. And the same God that raises the dead, He's still here. And He still can raise the dead. He can do whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to. And He only requires one thing. And that is His people are believing Him. He wants you to believe it. When you ask Him, He wants you to believe it. You just think. I was reading that the other day where Brother Branham was driving along over there in the Scandinavian countries, and I think they were in Finland, and I think they were a border in Russia, somewhere there. And he said they came up on a wreck, and there was cars, and there was two boys laying in the road, all mangled up, had been run over. And he got out, and he walked around, and it came back to him. He's just like, I've seen this before. And he's trying to think, when was I here? When was I here? He said, when was I here? And he was trying to put it together. And when it hit him, he told one of the brothers, one of the preachers, he said, read in your Bible. Because 2 years before, he had told everyone there in the church, everyone there that was in those meetings, he said, I seen a vision of a boy being raised from the dead. And he described the mountain, he described the land, he described the vehicles, he described how they were dressed, how the little boys were dressed, how everything, he described the whole thing. And he told him, and he said, write this in your Bible. And he said, because this is thus saith the Lord, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Brother Branham said, when you're convinced of something, you're not careful who you tell. You're not worried about whether it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. So you're happy to tell it. He said, if God told me today to go down to the grave of George Washington that He was going to raise up, He said, I would tell everybody. He said, because I know it's going to happen. He said, I know it's going to happen. But there'd be people that wouldn't go. But that doesn't matter. If God, when it's revealed to our hearts, then we should not have no shame. We should not have no embarrassment. We should not have anything but just speak what God has said or what God has revealed. So God has promised Abraham the land. Now this, he's promising him all this thing. He said, far as you can see. And he said, I just want you to walk, and as far as you can see, this is yours. I'm going to give it all to you. And Abraham is asking him, Lord, how do I know? How do I know this, that you're giving me this land? I mean, what? There's got to be some kind of proof. There's got to be something that you're going to show me, you're going to give me. I mean, are you going to just take everybody out? Or you're going to make me a king? Or you're going to give me an army? Or you're going to, how is this going to be? What's this thing going to be? And so he's asking God, I want you to show me. I want this to manifest. I want you to prove this so I can know it. And it wasn't too many years later, God made him another promise about a son and said, I'm going to give you that. And he said, oh, that God would take Ishmael. And he said, oh, no, it's not going to be with Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah. This son you're going to have is going to be through Sarah. And it's going to happen. In your old age, it's going to happen. I said, sometimes we think that we're careful. We want to be careful. We want to come in humility. We don't want to speak to God in a disrespectful way. But God even challenged us. When Brother Branham was talking about God proving this to Abraham, it made me think of the scripture in Malachi, where God said, prove me. You prove me and see. And see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even receive. That's just as much the scripture as Revelation 10. That's just as much the scripture as John 14. It's just as much. God challenging us. And that's what he's doing to Abraham. Abraham's not just asking for proof. It's God's challenging him to believe this thing. To believe that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I don't know what's happening here, but... I've complained about this here, word program, two or three times. And it's a really a good program, but it's very finicky. And sometimes I can just touch my computer like this and it'll just change the color of everything on the page. And then sometimes I'm clicking and trying to scroll, and it's scrolling and it's taking everything on the page away. It's taking it all away. And I'm like, I wouldn't even know how to do that. I wouldn't know how to go find that and do that, but it does it. And so I'm going to just close this, and then I'm going to open it back up. So let me just go back to this file here. Okay. All right. I think we got a fresh start here. All right, so we're in paragraph 80, right? 79. Did we not finish that? Okay. All right, Genesis 15:7, and the Lord said, yeah, we read that, so let's go to drop down, paragraph 80. And now, Abraham, after coming out of the land, the Chaldeans, the land, the city of Ur, of the Chaldeans, the land of Shinar, separated, see? Look at that. Just like Christians today, still wondering, but still being called out, from the world, being called out from any traditions and any ideas, man-made ideas, called out from anything unlike him, calling you to walk with him, to walk. Now he's telling him here, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. See? And in paragraph 82, I'm just going to read the last sentence. And God came down on Abraham to confirm that covenant. See? Come down. Now God is telling him, now God wants to prove to him that I'm going to give you all this land. So he's told him how the sacrifice to make, and now God's going to accept this sacrifice. He's going to accept this sacrifice, and God came down on Abraham to confirm that covenant. He come down and he said, now Abraham, now I'm going to prove to you what I'm going to do. See? And Brother Branham refers to this message. He said that he had preached this message back in 49, and now he's preaching it again. And so paragraph 84. And then he come down and showed to Abraham what he was going to do. See, first he put him to sleep, and now Abraham, you don't have to do nothing. Nothing to do with it, see. He didn't have to do anything. And so here, and I like how he keeps saying, and God come down, and God come down, and God come down. Because he come down in this day. He come down in Paul's day. He come down in Jesus' day, in John's day. He came down. He come down in Moses' day. He's come down over and over and over. He's come down and manifested himself among his people, making himself known to bring to pass the word of God, the word or God's thoughts for that day. That's what he's doing. He's revealing his attributes that he had in his mind, what he had promised to do at that time. And so each one of the children of God from Genesis to Revelations, that's all they're doing, is they're just manifesting what God had in his mind from before the foundation of the world. So he comes down to show Abraham what he's going to do. Now that is God's nature. That's God's attribute. That's what God always does. That's what he did from the beginning. That's what he did in the garden. That's what he did with Abel. He was showing his nature, his attribute of what he wanted or what he was. He was expressing himself. He was expressing himself. So in Abel, he was showing that he wanted to be worshipped, that God wanted to be worshipped. And so he showed there also that not only sons of God, but all men had in them to worship something. All of that was being shown right there. We might not have picked it up till later. Some we might not have picked up. Well, if we live in this day, some may not have picked it up till the prophet said it. Some may have read it and realized it, but I don't think so. I think we realized it because the prophet said it. So it didn't matter whether you're a son of God or you're not a son of God. All man has a desire to worship something. And if they don't know God, they'll find something to worship. And so they did that. And so it also showed there that even hearing God telling them directly what he wanted or how he wanted to be worshipped, that didn't convince him to do it. It didn't convince him, because here he tells Abel what he wants and he does it, and he tells Cain what he wants and he won't do it. He refuses to do it. So God is manifesting right there in Genesis how it's going to be in this last day, how it was all the way through, both spirits. God was showing right there in the beginning that it was going to come by revelation, that every time it's going to come by revelation. So it came to Abel by revelation. It come all the way through the Bible by revelation. God was expressing those things right there in the very beginning. Brother Branham said, everything that we have today is in mythology and in religion and in traditions. He said all of it was right there in Genesis. All of it that you see today, all of it came from there. Every one of it. And he said he shows how it came through Ham and Cush and Nimrod, and how those things came right on down. It was being revealed. Another thing that he revealed there was that it was blood. that it had to come by the blood. And so when Adam made his own, he made his own covering, God came in and covered him with the he took the blood and he covered him with that skin. And so it just, God constantly, if you take every character in the Bible and watch their life and watch the way that God dealt with them, all the time that's expressing God's thoughts. That's they were manifesting what God's thought was, what God his nature is, what his life is. Everything was constantly, it was God that was being expressed all the time. Israel in the church, paragraph 85. Now, you that's trying to save yourself, see, I have understood that in the church, the tabernacle, after setting under the teaching. Now, he's talking about the teaching. He's talking about those people that have been going to church and those people that have been hearing the message and those people that are listening to the things that I'm preaching. See? Then he says, let's just read it again, paragraph 85. Now, to you that's trying to save yourself, I have understood that in the church, the tabernacle, after setting under the teaching, that many people left the tabernacle and went out into cults. Think about this now. Here, these people are setting under the prophet of God. These people are not setting under false doctrine. These people are not setting under intellectual. They're not setting under theological. They're not setting under some organization, organized church, or religion, or anything like that. These people are setting under the voice of God. He's talking about his church, his tabernacle. And they're hearing the word of God. And after hearing the teaching, then they want to go out. And they want to go out with their own teaching, with their own idea, with their own revelation. See? And the people have left the tabernacle, went out into cults to believe all kinds of everything there is to be believed. See? And some of them have quit eating meat. And some of them kept their Sabbath days and their new moons and, I guess, done sacrifices and everything. See? After really refusing to accept the word of God. That's what they go into. And the reason they go into is explained to us in the New Testament. Because when a person refuses the word of God, when a person refuses the revelation of the day, then God, the Spirit of God, turns them over to a reprobate spirit. That's why the people don't realize the seriousness of obeying and believing God's word when they hear it. Because you can only reject it for so long. You can only push it aside for so long. And then God turns you over to that spirit. That would you, and this is the Bible, you would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. That's the reason people can be so ridiculous in their belief, is because they've been turned over to a spirit of Satan to believe a delusional lie. When, because they had the opportunity to hear straight from God. Just like Cain heard straight from God. All you got to do is do what your brother did. Talk about simplicity. Talk about a visitation. Talk about getting it straight from God. He had it. People have it today. They sit right in the presence of God. And when they hear the bride of Jesus Christ today, they are in the presence of God. Because that's the only way you're going to see God. That's the only way you're going to hear God. That's the only way you're going to know God. It's because that's where God is today. That's the veil. He was in the prophet. Now he's in the bride. That's where he lives. That's where he manifests. That's where his thoughts are being expressed right there. And it'll make a big difference when we wake up in the morning knowing that. That when you wake up, you know that you're going forth to express Jesus Christ today. Everyone you meet today is going to meet Jesus Christ. Not just pointing, well, somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. No, you got to recognize it's in you. You got to know it's in you. And you got to know that it's happening, that God's doing something in you. You know, it's always easy, especially with preachers. It's always easy when somebody else is preaching, so I don't know what I'm going to do, and they're all nervous and they're upset. And you say, and you got so much confidence because you've seen them preach, and they always have something to say, and you're not worried at all. No, you don't have to. There's no pressure. Because any time you're dealing with the flesh, there's going to be pressure. But there's got to be something inside that takes you above what Satan is talking to your mind. And he talks to your mind. He talks to you. He tells you things. He tries to play on your nerves, on your fear, on anything else. That's Satan's job. And that's why we have to have a revelation that we know. And that as soon as Satan begins that, we can override those things. Sometimes you just go forward like the Hebrew children. What he's going to do, I don't know. But I'm going to do what he told me to do. I'm going to go forward just like he told me to do. He's God. And he's not going to let his children fail. He's not. You might stumble along the way, but he's going to lift you up. And you're going to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. So some of the people in the church were going away after hearing the truth with all kind of ideas. They had, you know, in those days they had the Lateran brothers. They went up there, and those people, they were baptizing in Brother Branham's name. And Brother Branham was going to quit preaching. He said, "You're not going to make me an antichrist." He said, "I would rather face God as a quitter than to face him as an antichrist." He said, "So either you stop doing it, or I'm going to stop preaching." And so they went up there and they did their thing, and it all died out because God wasn't in it. But some of those things go right on and God's not in it. So, but God is the one who decides what continues and what don't. So that goes to show what it was in here. And Paul said they went out because they wasn't of us. See, that's right. See, that's true. The Holy Spirit will take a hold of the word of God. Those things to a showdown will be proven they're wrong. God will prove that they're wrong. And now, Brother Branham was giving that scripture to Paul, but actually it was John. And I put it in here because I wanted to read it. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. He's talking about the last days. It's the end time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now are there many Antichrists. Even 2,000 years ago, there was many Antichrists. Huh? But we're promised that this Antichrist is going to climax. And it's going to come to the person of Satan himself in a man. That's the promise. See? Whereby we know that it is the last time. Why? Because there's many Antichrists. See, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Amen. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I've read over this and read over this, and I was just reading it a few minutes ago, and it finally hit me. And I'm not throwing off on people's doctrine. But this is one of the things we talk about when people are saying they're in their theophany. Brother Branham said, "You don't know all things." He said, "When you know all things, then that's when you're in your theophany." So here, this is a scripture, so this is a good one for them to use to convince people they're in their theophany. But it has to go all the way through. He's talking about two different things. So if you want to place this there, then you still got to contend with more scripture, because he said, when this fleshly body is dissolved, he said, death will take you there. It will take you there. So said 21. Now I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. See? That's the reason I wrote to you, because you know the truth. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. See? That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Amen. He that knows that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he knows that he is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. In that day, it was made flesh right there before their eyes. Huh? And the Father, the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, was right there to quicken that Word and make it live and make every promise of the Bible to live right there, and has done it through every age and through every son and daughter of God all the way through. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Amen. Paragraph 86. Now, he said, Abraham, he put him to sleep, see? He said, I'll show you, I'm going to do it, how I'm going to keep my covenant. And so that was the promise. God was proving it to him. And so he put him to sleep. He had all kind of works. The buzzards, the birds were coming down, trying to get on the sacrifice, and so he was trying to protect the sacrifice. So God put him to sleep. We're going back to handwriting on the wall. Paragraph 5. And also everything that is on the earth today, in the way of spiritual things, such as the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil, and all the cults and everything that we have today in the world, they began in Genesis. Genesis means the beginning. And all those things, yet under another name and under another form, but the same Spirit that began in Genesis brings it out, see? It's just like a tree growing, coming up to a head, where it'll all come to a climax in the end. And that's where we're at. That's where Brother Branham said we're at. He said, we're in the climax. He said, this is the climax age. This is the rapture age. This is the time, he said, when the seventh seal is the end of all things. The end of all things. And so he said that I have the quote, but we're not going to read it. Well, I don't have it here. I don't have it in this, but he said, in all aspects, he said, it's the end of the world. He said, it's the end of politics. It's the end of the church. He said, it's the end of man's ideas, and it's the end of man's traditions, and it's the end of all of these things. It's all coming to a climax now. It's all coming to an end. And so it's got to the wars. They know if we have another war. If we have another war, it'll be the last one. These little things that they're doing, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when they push the button. When they push the button and it happens, and I don't know how close it came in 1961 with the Cuban Missile Crisis. That one really came close. And both sides knew, because both sides was guessing what the other one was thinking and guessing what they were doing. And the communications were taking too long. We didn't have all that technology we have now. And actually, because of that, is they put a direct line from Russia to the U.S. was the results of the Cuban Missile Crisis. Because each side had to back up what they said they were going to do. And so when they went to back it up, the other side couldn't respond before they had to back up what they were saying. Russia didn't want to eat any crow, because we had already made a big mistake with the Bay of Pigs. So that was an attempt to assassinate Castro, and we paid for it, and we directed it. And then and that was for 1,500 Cubans that were opposing him. So we financed them to do the dirty work. And then once they got started, we backed out of it and left them hanging, and they all got executed. And so it was a really pretty bad thing. And so we were still suffering from that embarrassment when it got to the Russian, with the Cuban missile crisis then. Because Russia had done come in, and they were setting up the missiles, and they were going to have us covered. And so there was a lot that had to happen. So one was we lost at least one pilot, and I think we lost somebody else. They fired on us, and Kennedy wouldn't let. The generals wanted to fight, but Kennedy wouldn't let them. And so he barely held the thing together. And so it was really a bad thing. So we ate crow on losing a pilot and a plane. And then we agreed, because we had missiles pointing at them. We had missiles in Turkey that was pointing at them. And so we promised them quietly that the public couldn't know it. But we promised quietly that we would take those missiles down within 6 months so that the newspapers couldn't relate this incident and this incident and say that we were bowing down to them. And this is the problem. And that's why Brother Branham said that one of these days, one of them's going to drink too much vodka and he's going to mash the button. Because the pride of man is where man is killing themselves. And I don't care what country you're in, that same pride is there. And so that's the problem. And unfortunately, that's the problem in a lot of the churches, and that's the problem with a lot of preachers. That same pride gets on us, and then we act out of the way. But thankfully, it wasn't time at that time. And so they made their concessions, and they went home. They ate their crow and hid it as best they could. But you know, now a lot of those things are coming out because they're opening up the books. And so it's time to open the books. God opened the books. God revealed the thing. And so now a lot of it's being opened up in the politics. And so it's really quite something. But what got me looking at that was that I was looking at the opposition that was going on to the spiritual side of what was happening, not just in the U.S., but in the world. God was unfolding himself. God was sending a message to the people. And so early yesterday morning, I started looking at the wars. And the wars mainly during the time of Brother Branham. And because here is God fighting a spiritual war. The prophet is fighting a spiritual warfare. And so he is taking on all the churches, all of the denominations, all the organizations, all the great preachers, everybody. See, God is fighting a spiritual war. And so while that's happening, Satan is upsetting the nation. Satan was upsetting this nation. And so I think the Cuban Missile Crisis was in like 61 or 62. It was in 62. Okay? So that was around October. Well, SIRS is just the time was preached in December. It was preached in December 30th. And so, and I said the other day, and I wasn't going to get into this, but I opened my mouth the other day, and so I was making light, and so I'm just going to apologize right now. I was making light. And so last, I think it was Sunday a week ago, that I mentioned that Sister Juanita and Brother Benjamin's birthday was on Brother Branham's birthday. And I thought, so that's great. And so I was studying the other day and I was reading Sirs Is This the Time, and I realized that was on my birthday. And so I came here, and when I said it wrong, because I said the 31st, and it's not. It was preached on the 30th, and my birthday's on the 30th, and I don't know why there was a slip of speech. But anyways, so, and I was just saying it kind of lightly. And so, you know, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make me anything. It doesn't make you anything one way or the other. And so the next day, or within a couple of days, a brother from overseas, he wrote me and he said, "Brother," he said, I heard what you said about your birthday and about Brother Branham." He said, "Any great message on my birthday?" And I felt, I just felt so bad. I felt so bad. I felt ashamed, actually. I felt ashamed. And it just was really bad. And I thought, and it took my mind back to something Brother Gumba said a while back, that the things that we say, are especially in the pulpit, are so important, because you don't know how people will take it. And, you know, it should never, you know, and I'm not, I don't joke from the pulpit. I don't joke in the pulpit. I don't joke about God, period. When I hear people joking about God, I'm not interested, because there's a fear. There's a fear. And I know there's, you know, some things can be lighthearted and but for the most part, I think when we talk about God, it should be serious. And God is serious. And so that brother, I did look to see, and God has a reason. God has a reason for everything. And so so I did look for on his birthday, and there was a good message preached on that day. And the message was, "Why Cry Speak." And I didn't know till later that Brother Branham actually preached that message before the seals too. It was another one of those messages he preached before the seals, and he preached it after the seals, which I always find intriguing, to see what the difference is after the seals have been opened and what he said before the seals were opened up. And so then it was interesting. So I had that date in my mind, July 14th in 1963, and the brother's birthday is July 14th. And so then I was talking to Chico, and she was telling me that she was listening to a message. I said, "Oh," I said, "what do you listen to?" And she said, "Why Cry Speak." And I said, "Oh, that was preached on July 14th, 1963. She said, "Whoa, yeah, a good memory." I said, "No, I just looked at it this morning." And so it made me listen to the message. And so in my failure, in my mistake, it took me to the message. And I found a lot of good things in there. There's some things that I want to bring, but they'll come in this series. Actually, they'll come in this series, but it was a really great message. And so a real challenge to us. He's showing what God is doing and what God wants to do, and the place, the position where God wants us to get to, so that we know who we are, and we know when we're speaking the word of God, and we're speaking the thoughts of God. And as you notice the quote that Brother Gumba read on Wednesday night, and that really struck me. And we read some similar quotes a while back, and so there's some in the series here too. And so that's what we're doing. We are expressing God's thoughts. We are the manifestation of God's thoughts. And so it's taking place every day. Every day in our life, God is working to achieve what he had in his mind. He had what he wanted to do. Okay, I've done messed up my quotes here. I bumped this thing again. Can you show me that? All right, paragraph 5. So also, everything that is on the earth today in the way of spiritual things, such as the spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, all the cults, everything we have today in the world, they began in Genesis. And Genesis means the beginning, and all those things, see, yet under another name, under another form, but the same spirit that begun in Genesis brings it out. And it's just like a tree growing, see, coming up to a head, where it all come to a climax in the end, all for all the judgments of God, where he will settle all things, and all that he had, all that had a beginning will have an end. Just those things which had not a beginning has no end. Praise be to God. So you look at it, he's saying, the spirit of God comes to a climax. The spirit of Satan, the Antichrist, comes to a climax. All that. The oneness of God and the bride comes to a climax. The oneness of Satan and the church comes to a climax. All those things. I'm talking about the climax of the rapture, the climax of the seventh seal, the climax of all these things. They have to take place. They have to. This is the time. Paragraph 6. See, the born-again Christian has never an end because he has eternal life. And eternal life is a part of God's own life, for God is eternal. And the same word, Greek word, zoe, that says God's life. And when Jesus speaks and says, I give unto them eternal life. Well, that's the same word is used again, see. Therefore, man being born again, his spirit has been changed. And he becomes a part of God in so much that he's a son of God. See, listen now, listen. And he's just as eternal as God is eternal. Why? Because he's part of God. By his birth, by his spiritual birth. That's right. It's the end. So he's telling us that we're at the end of all things. And we're at the climax of all things. And so that climax is coming to that realization. And when you're talking about that, having no beginning, having no ending, so the people go different ways. But Brother Branham said, there was another William Branham down in there. Another one. He said, there was another nature down in there. He said, two natures. There was another one down in there. He said, it was always there. He said, you have never seen me. I've never seen you. Huh? We're talking to the house. He's on the inside. And the new birth brings him to manifestation. The new birth brings him to the forefront. It's not the old man. It's the new man. Paragraph 7. Now, Babylon was founded by a man named Nimrod, who was the son of Ham, a very evil man. And Babylon was once the capital of the world. And when this great city was built there, all the little cities all around it paid tribute, taxes, so forth, see, to this great city, Babylon. And in there, if you read it in some of the ancient books, such as Hyslop's Two Babylons, many of the ancient histories, you'll find out that they had all kinds of curious doctrines in there. They had a woman in there, I can't call her name at this time, and she would find peculiar roots and out of the earth and make gods out of them. It's believed that that was the gods that Jacob took from his father-in-law, which actually was Rebekah. Some of those gods of roots and so forth, see, just little isms. And out of them things sprung these cults that we see in the world today. And if you'll notice the nature of them, see, and the nature of these things today, it's the same nature. Huh? It's the same nature. It's the same spirit. On both sides. On both sides. That's the reason you can tell the presence of God. That's the reason you can tell, because God's nature is the same all the way through. Even though things were evolving, but yet God is the same. He don't change. And Satan is the same. He don't change. He's always manifesting the same spirit, the same attitude, the same characteristics. So Babylon just sat right in that fertile valley there, and it was surrounded and irrigated by the Euphrates River and the Tigris. And it was a great agricultural center, and Babylon was a great city. And it's approximately 120 miles around the city. See, 30 miles on each side, and that would make it 120 miles around. And they say that the streets in the city of Babylon was some 200 feet across. The walls were 80 foot thick and practically 200 feet high. They could run chariot races around these walls with the chariots. And the gates were made out of brass, and those gates then would be 200 feet across. And right in the center of the city sat the palace, and the palace was the throne, see? And through the center of the city came the great river Euphrates. And if you'll notice it, it's the city of the devil. For it's designed after the city of God, as the river of life before the throne of God. So it's just Satan coming after, imitating what God has did. And it was that river ended up being their death. Because when they got in, they had went down the river and dug a canal and turned the water so that it didn't come under the gate. So once they rechanneled the water, then they just walked under the gate and they took over the kingdom. So all that security they thought they had, it was a false security. Paragraph 14. See, just like Russia did when it went into Germany. See, and there is where they got the atomic bomb and so forth. They got those German scientists. And see, that's why they're so far advanced today. They captured them and took them back there themselves. And they didn't have it. But they went and got those things just like Nebuchadnezzar did the Jews. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. When they overthrew Israel, they took the wise men, they took the scientists, they took the astrologers, they took all of that back, and they began to harvest that knowledge and that wisdom. And that's exactly what Russia did after World War II. And that was during the time the prophet was on the scene. The prophet was preaching the revelation. He was bringing the message to the seventh church age. The angel of the Lord appeared in 33. I don't remember the World War I think it was around 37, something like that. And World War II was around 47, ended around 40.
42, I think it
was. Started in 42, ended in 45 or 47, sorry.
41.
So there was that time slot. And then, so that war ends, and there's another war starts. And it's called the Cold War. And that war was a war of politics and propaganda and all of that. And, you know, that war didn't end until 1990 or 91. And that war was a constant, and it was fierce. And it was, and they were, that's why Brother Branham talks about here, and I've even read quotes this morning where he's talking about how communism was flourishing in the U.S. during that time. And it was because of the things they were going. And then he's talking here about Berlin. And what happened during that time, Berlin was divided into the East and the West. That's why they had the Berlin Wall. And so that was a big thing. And that must have come down in the 90s. And so just think, all of these things are shadowing what God is doing. When God, Brother Ram said, Satan is doing something, God raises up a standard. Well, when God is doing something, Satan is trying to hide, to take the attention away from that, to draw people's minds away from it. And so that's what was happening. And so it was a big deal. And so the West Berlin, we were supporting them. They made a blockade. Eastern Berlin, Russia was promoting, trying to, after World War II, Russia was trying to get as many of those nations as they could to become communists. And then the rest of Europe, America was trying to get them to become democracies or whatever. And so it was a big thing. And so that's when we started, that's when NATO started. And that's when we started feeding the people of Berlin, of West Berlin, because they were starving to death. They had blocked them in. And so it was a real troubling time in the politics and in the nations. And the scripture says wars and rumors of war. There was still that fear. Well, it looked like it went away for a little while. But it's still out there. It's still out. The danger is still there. And the prophecy is still there. And it's got to happen. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. God knows when. But those things, But it was really striking to me to see how that Satan is disrupting all. And you look at the prophet mentions it, and he identifies it, and he places it in the scripture. But you don't see fear. You don't see fear. You don't see him afraid of it. You see him traveling the world, bringing the revelation, and concentrating on the revelation. Not on the politics, not on all of this nonsense that's going on, but trying to hold the people's attention right to the revelation. And not to the communism, and not to the fascism, and not to the Nazism, not to all that other stuff, but right to the revelation. Praise God. See? Just like Russia did when it went into Germany, see? There is why they got the atomic bomb and so forth. Dropping down, next paragraph. And we find out that during this time, there was a righteous man by the name of Daniel, a prophet of the Lord, was taken into captivity at that time. And he served as a prince over all the astrologers and so forth, and the wise men and the magi in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And now Belshazzar had taken over, and Belshazzar was a wicked sort of man. He didn't care. See? And then all of the people of Babylon, with such a security, see, as they felt, see, once inside those gates, and the gates closed with 200-foot walls, 80-foot thick, just think how secure that must have felt in those walls, surely. You just remember this. No matter how secure that science has made you, God will find you out when you sin. There's only one security, and that's in Christ Jesus. And I can remember as a kid when I was young and I lived in California. My father was military, retired military. All my family was military. I'm the only one who didn't go. And I almost went, and God turned me another way. And so, but during the time, we were the first one to the moon. During that time, we were the first one, first nuclear power. We were supposed to be the greatest. And the people back in those days, when I was just a kid, in the 60s, and then even coming up in the 70s, there was a comfort in America, because they felt like we had the greatest military, the greatest technology, the greatest everything. And it didn't take too long after that until Russia was right up there with them. Russia was right up there with them, and Russia was going to prove herself. And you, as a matter of fact, Russia is what inspired the U.S. to build up its military, because we weren't putting near the money in the military until Russia did, and they were just mass producing. They just went all out, and we seen that they were outrunning us, and then we started doing the same thing here. And so, but the people began, I can remember by the time I was a young adult, saying, everybody's so confident that America, that Russia don't have a chance. I said, I don't believe it. I believe they have a chance. I believe that they got more. I said, the problem with America is they talk. I said, the Russians don't talk. You don't know what they got. You don't know what they got hidden. And I was always told that as a young man. You don't fear the guy who makes all the noise. You fear that guy who don't, the one who's quiet. He ain't going to tell you what he's got. He's just going to deliver what he's got. And, you know, that was, and that's how it is. You watch somebody always running their mouth. They're trying to convince you. They're trying to get you up here because they don't have it. So there's one place. There's one place, and that's God. Paragraph 19. See, now, as they felt their great importance of being the leading nation of the world, see, a very typical modern civilization, just like the one that we live in, this fabulous America, and I'm kind of disturbed myself because I'm afraid we're taking the same attitude that they took, that we feel because that we have got what we think, the best scientists, the best machine guns, the atomic bombs, the fastest planes, see, being leading nation of the world, we have somehow felt our society safety without God. This is 1958. Brother Branham said we're already looking at it. It's a very beautiful pattern, and God never changes. His attitude towards sin is the same today as it was then. There's no hiding place down here. Only in Christ are you secure. That's right. Paragraph 21, and I'm thinking I'm going to... Let's just read this. Let's read paragraph 22. And it seems like that when man gets to the place that he feels that he's self-sufficient, sin begins to take a hold of him. And the church and the nation, the individual that feels he doesn't need any help from outside, sin begins to reign in him. That is true. And we would notice, too, that when people begin to feel that superior feeling, usually sin sets in and cankers them, see? So when they close those doors, they thought they were safe. But God looks down from the heavens, and sin is a reproach to any nation. That's right. And I wonder tonight, with all of our great equipment and all of our great atomic-controlled submarines and our jet planes that fly many hundred miles per second, or minutes, see, that can even pass the sound barrier, and never forget, but what your sins will find you out. And this is 58. We're so far past this now. Technology is so far past this now. Yeah. But everybody has it. The difference is now, even the smallest of country can have it and can blow you away. No matter how big you are, even the smallest of country can do it. And they're fighting that with everything they can. But money will get them whatever they want. That's the problem. See? And, you know, we gained a lot of knowledge of Russia because of their traitors. Because they actually had people that sold them out and sold information. And we turned right around and had men doing the same thing, selling our knowledge to them right back. And the thing is, some of them went on. You look at those spies. Some of them went for years and years and years before they caught them, before they realized that that information was out there. I think one of them was, I don't know if he was 20 years in or what, but I think it was over 10 years. But it was, they don't even know how much this guy gave away. They can't even recoup it. Jehovah Jireh, paragraph 17. See, he's talking about Abraham here. See, he was a farmer, lived in the valley of Shinar, there lived an ordinary life. He probably went out in the daytime and got his meat from the bush, picked berries, lived a sort of life, just an ordinary man. And there was nothing special about him. But one day, God called him. And that's what made the difference. When God made the call. And that's what's happened to every one of you. You just was going along in your life like any other person, just a normal person. And then one day God called you. And you recognized that you were here for a purpose. And you might have did like I did. As soon as I found out, of course, a lot of you was raised in the message, so there wasn't, you didn't just walk into it one day. But I walked into it. I was about 21 years old, and when I did, I was ready to convert the world, or at least my family, and so my family and her family, and I tried, and they thought we were crazy, and so, you know, after a while, they start making you feel that way, and then it just cools you off, you know, and so, but you know that. They can't take it out of your heart. They might dampen your spirit trying to say it, but they can't take it out of your heart. You're convinced. You've already seen over the banister. You've already seen God, and you know this thing is real. And you can't get away from it. There's no going any other direction. There's no doing anything else. No matter if nobody else is going to accept it, you're like Noah. If you're the only one, you're going to be the only one. You're convinced. You know it. See, 18. And that's the way it is to any life. It takes God. It isn't what you do. It's what God does. See? You say, oh, I sought God. I sought God. You're mistaken. No man seeks God. God seeks man. You say, well, no, I felt a pull. I was praying. I was asking. Yeah, that's because God put it in there. God put that desire in there. God put that pull in there. You say, I chose God. No, he chose you. See? You say, I sought God. You're mistaken. No man seeks God. God seeks the man. See, it's not you seeking God. It's God seeking you. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, but I chose you. See? So you're chosen before the foundation of the world. Or you wasn't chosen at all. Huh? See? He just come to redeem that name. And all whose names are not on the Lamb's Book of Life, see, before the foundation of the world, is the only ones to be there anyhow. See? So you were chosen him before the foundation of the world. When the Lamb was chosen, see, then you were chosen with him before the foundation of the world. And you are, as I said last night, an attribute of God's thinking. See, and that's the only way that you can be eternal, is if you were an attribute of God's thinking. See, wasn't something that just came, wasn't something spur of the moment, wasn't something just you made the right decision. No, God had you in his mind. His thoughts are eternal. He don't have a new thought. Brother Branham said, if he can have a new thought, then he is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. If he can have a new thought, then he don't know all things. Said, God don't have a new thought. All of his thoughts he's always had, and they were always perfect. And he knew all things from the beginning. See, an attribute. You're an attribute of God's thinking. That's the only way you can be eternal, the only form of eternal life. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. So that's all. And he's the one that's eternal. So it's him using that veil of flesh. That veil of flesh, he's using it. Now we find that Abram had that place, and God in the Old Testament worked out types and shadows to show what he was going to do, see? And now we find here that God spoke to him. And the great thing, after God called him, see, the call that God gave was a supernatural call, see? But yet, he never staggered Abraham, no time. He always knew it was God. And that's the great thing, see? God's callings are supernatural. And there's nothing natural, see? God takes the supernatural and works it out in the natural. But the callings of God are supernatural. The Bible said, gifts and callings are without repentance. See, it's foreordained by God. Amen. All right, one more. This is in God hiding himself in simplicity, then revealing himself in the same. Here he's gone. That is the reality of the message. That is what God has been doing. Paragraph 411. Moses, under the blood of bulls and goats, with his confession in the word of God, and God could take that simple man and put his words in his mouth, and he proved that he was Jehovah's servant. For he could walk out there, and Jehovah spoke to him by vision. And he walked out and stretched his hands towards the east. Now, remember, God had spoke to him. It's God's thought. See? God uses man. God spoke to him. It's right. So God's thought was, Moses is going to speak my word. Moses is going to speak my thought into word, and it's going to manifest what I have in my mind, what I want done. Moses is going to speak it. Now, Moses did this. Catch what he said at first. This was under the covenant of the blood of bulls and goats. Moses doing what he was doing. Moses speaking God's thoughts and bringing to pass the word of God. See? God spoke to him, that's right. He said, go stretch your rod in your hand towards the east and say, flies. See? And Moses, under the blood of that goat and sheep, he walked out there and took that stick and he reached towards the east. Thus saith the Lord, let there be flies. Never heard a fly, walked back, already spoke now. See, it's a thought. Now it's spoke. It's expressed. It's the word of God then, see? It come into human lips. A simple man under the blood of a bull or goat. First thing you know, a green fly began to fly around. And the next thing you know, they were 5 pounds per yard. What was it? Was the word of God spoken through Moses. That's what it was. See? The Creator. Because the blood, he was standing in the presence of God, and his own words wasn't his words. It was God's words. It was God speaking through him to bring forth God's thought. That's what it was. And that's what it always was. It was God under Adam's covenant. It was God under Abraham's covenant. It was God under the law with Moses. See, it was God under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. What was he doing? Speaking the word. What was every one of them doing? Speaking the word. That's what they were doing. He's the same today. The same God today speaking the word. Under the unveiling of God. Under the opening of the seventh seal. Under the opening of all of the seals. The blood covenant being finished. He did the same thing under that covenant as he did under every other covenant. But now he's come back to the eternal. Now he's come back to the eternal made manifest in veils of flesh, in his bride. That's where it's come to. He did it in that prophet. And in that prophet, he spoke squirrels into existence. He spoke to the storm. He spoke to a possum. He spoke many things. God's thought being spoken by flesh, by a man, to bring to pass what God had in his mind. You can't, the man didn't even know sometime what was going on. How many days did that possum lay at Brother Branham's front door before God finally said, Brother Branham asked him, he said, Lord, what is this about? He said, this is what you do. This is your ministry. You said to every creature, you said it's for everybody. You said an animal can have it. And here is this mother who has come here and laid here and waited for you. It had never done with a worldwide healing ministry. A man who had just previously prayed for a dog that had been ran over. A man who had spoke to a fish that was dead and its intestines was hanging outside of its mouth. Spoke and the fish turned over and swam back in the water. And now God has him speak to a possum. But he just wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking. This flesh constantly is pulling us this way and this way and every way, trying to take us away from being always in that spiritual realm, being always right there where we're thinking God's thoughts. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to be constantly drawn away from this supernatural realm that we live in, and that we're living in it. We are in a kingdom. We're in a rapture. We've been caught up into the presence of God. We're living in it. That's why you're different. You think different. You talk different. You act different. Your whole life is different. It's not something out there. It's something that's in here. It's something that's living. 4:15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask what you will. See, it shall be given to you. Where's the church standing at? Let there be frogs. See? And there wasn't a frog in the country. It's an hour's time. And they were 10 foot deep in some places. See, what was it? It was God, the Creator, hiding himself in a simple man. Praise God. I want to ask you something. If the blood of a bull or a goat is used for a bleach, which can only cover, put a man in position to speak the creative word of God and bring flies into existence, why would you stumble at the bleach of Jesus Christ's blood, who could speak a squirrel or something into existence? Have you believe it in Moses' day? You believe it in Jesus' day? Can you believe it today? He's the same God today. You notice one thing, his nature's the same. It don't matter what covenant we're under. It don't matter. God's nature's the same. God's doing the supernatural and under any covenant, any time, any place. He's doing the same thing. His nature is the same. And Satan's nature is the same, to deceive the people and pull them away from it. Don't you do it. Don't stumble over simplicity. Believe that he still remains God. See? Pardoned of sin. Oh, how I wish. Mark 11:22. If you say to this mountain, be moved. See? And don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said, it'll come to pass. You can have what you say. See? And what did he say to Dale? Today, the veil is taken off of God. Where is he? He's in you. He's revealed that you are God's. He's revealed that you are Messiah's and Messiahettes, because the living God is living in you. And he can do whatever he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it. You read it in the Bible. You read it in the Message. We need to read it in our lives. Yeah. Written epistles, read of all men. It needs to be living. Brother Anselm, that's the message. It's a living message. It's living in veils of flesh. 420. See? Don't you see? There's something wrong somewhere. There's something wrong. When God makes a statement, he cannot lie. He made the promise, see? He hides in simplicity. It's so simple. The educated and the scholars say, oh, it's telepathy or it's something, see? Huh? When he said, you say to this mountain, believe it. When he said, the works that I do shall you do also, believe it. Believe it. And as the brother said, expect it. See? 423. God can sweep himself back down through the streams of time and tell you back there just exactly what happened. Tell you just exactly what you are today and what you will come, will be to come. See? That's sealed by the bleach of Jesus Christ. See? This message is the opening of the seals. It's not the seals yet. It's before. He'll preach the first seal the next, this is the morning, so that evening he's going to preach the first seal. No, I'm sorry. He preached the first seal on Monday. He's going to preach the breach this evening, and this was the morning message. See, that's sealed by the bleach of Jesus Christ, who can take a sinner to bleach him into there. He stands in the presence of God. If you abide in me and my words in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done. See, he that does believe on me, the works that I do shall he do also. How can you condemn me? Huh? Oh, did not your own law say that those who the word of God comes to, the prophets, did not you call them gods? And then how can you condemn me when I say I'm the Son of God? Amen. They failed to see it. They failed to see it. And sometimes we fail to see it. That it was the same God all the time doing the same thing. Who was it that made the sun stand still in Joshua's day? It wasn't him. It was God. But he was the veil that God was speaking it through. That he was speaking God's thought. He was manifesting God's thought. See, now church, in the coming messages from tonight on, don't fail to see it, see? See the day that we're living in. And remember, the blood of Jesus Christ takes sin so far from you until it's not even in the remembrance of God anymore. That's right. Praise be to God. Paragraph 428, this is my last one right here. Where's our faith to believe the simple word of God? Just what God said, take him at his word. God hides himself in simplicity, in a humble little bunch. But one of these days, he will manifest himself as he always has in the days past by. Do you love him? Amen. Brother, sister, Brother Branham said that the bride will have a short, quick work. That is the life living in her, manifesting in her. I'm not trying to make that anything other than what he said. He just said, it'll be the life. It'll be the life living. And when that life is living and moving, there's always some supernatural. Not the ideas that man get in their minds and their heads, and they want to walk through the wall, or they want to do this or that. If you had a need for that, then God could, he can do it. He can do it. There's not anything he can't do. But it's not going to be a show. He said, this will not be a show. This will be Christ living in his wife. This will be Christ living this revelation, manifesting this revelation for this day and this hour. This is the climax. This is the climax. I never seen a climax that was less than the rest. A climax is when it's all coming up to a great manifestation. And so, but you see it, just what he said, in a humble little bunch. That's where it's at. It's not numbers. And it's not here. It's a body that's made up of every nation and every tongue and every kindred. It's a bride. It's what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. Praise be to his lovely name. Let us stand together. I'm going to ask them if they'll come. Can you come? We'll have a song. So be in prayer for Brother Goomba, Brother Chris, and their families while they're away. And for they'll be traveling back next Saturday, I think. And so for Michael and them, I think they'll be traveling today. So you want to remember them also. The Lord will give them a travel and mercy home. And some beautiful country there they'll be passing through. And so may they be able to enjoy all of that to the last minute. Amen. Brother Michael. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Are we looking for that to be manifest in us? Amen. I believe so. That's what he's going to have. Amen. I hope this is all right. I've been witnessing to the neighbor there, and you keep in prayer. You know, it'll go the way it's supposed to go, and thank the Lord for giving me the privilege. I never went all fully in on with someone like that. But I have a confession. You talked about being raised in the message, you know. There's this book, The Prophet Visits South Africa. I had never read that book. So, pretty ashamed of that. You know, I've seen it laying there, but crossed my mind many times to pick it up and read it. But I thought, I've listened to the life story, so many of them, and the Owen Jorgensen version, you know. And so, this is very striking from it. I'll read this here. He said, en route from Johannesburg to a city, the Branham party traveled in two different cars. At one place, we stopped to take advantage of an unusual scenic view. And this is spoken from the man who wrote the book. And that's what I encourage you, if you're not familiar, to go check that out. I don't have nothing to really back it, but it looks like he was from the outside. He was a non-believer, you know. But this is the man that wrote the book with these words. At one place, we stopped to take advantage of an unusual scenic view. As I stepped out of the car, Reverend A.J. Schumann, chair of the National Committee, came over and said that Brother Branham wished to speak to me. So this is before any meeting. They had just arrived in Africa. After exchanging a few remarks with the various ones there, Brother Branham turned to Brother Bosworth and myself. He told us that the angel of the Lord had told him that a report should be written pertaining to the meetings in South Africa, and that it was my responsibility to do this. Thus, in the second place, this report is written in accordance with the request of the angel of the Lord.
Amen.
And he's giving three reasons he wrote the book.
Praise the Lord.
And that was the second one. And so it's a very outstanding book, and there's many reasons I believe he was chosen, you know, to do that. But amen, that's quite a blessing. But, it's had a song in mind. Let's just sing that. Can't you see why I'm happy? Different than reading it and agreeing with it.
Mm-hmm.
He said that was sympathizing.
Mm-hmm.
You accept it, the revealed word, you've experienced the revelation, the revealing of it.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Let's sing, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. dismissed.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I think we enjoyed this message. It's all good. The music was good. It's all blessing.
Amen.
And we all need to thank the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask now, Lord, that you would be with us as we dismiss, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, and build us up, Lord, in the Word. And that's what we need, because you are the Word, and we're the Word, too. If we're in you, we're the Word, too. And we're so thankful. Lord, you give the revelation of who you are, and a prophet that spoke to us. And Lord, it's the Word of God. It's no finer than that. I ask that you be with us, Lord. Bless Brother Don, Lord. Strengthen him, Lord. Strengthen all those that labor in the Word, Lord. Father, because you are the Word. Father, we're so thankful, Lord. We can't thank you enough, Lord. I ask that you would strengthen our pastor, Lord, and strengthen them, Lord, and strengthen that we grow in the Word, which is God. We thank you so much as you spoke to us today, Lord. We just can't thank you enough. You're just wonderful. You're good to your bride, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.